All right, if we're this morning, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading in verse 14. Ephesians 5:14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This morning I want to talk to you about the Spirit of God, about the Holy Spirit. And I want to share some things from the Scriptures about the Holy Spirit of God and do it in a way that tries to remain as faithful to what the Word of God says about it as I possibly can. And the reason I say that is because much of what is said about the Holy Spirit today is based upon assumptions that people have about the Holy Spirit. And because of that, there's an awful lot of confusion about the working of the Spirit today. Now, we know that in John, the Bible says that the Spirit will lead you into all truth. And we'll look at that probably in a moment, but if we get through all the verses. But I was reading on Facebook this morning, and somebody had posted a post on there that was one of my friends that doesn't go to church here. But they were talking about being in a service last night, and they said something to the effect that the Spirit was really strong and talking about feeling the Spirit and so forth. And I thought about that in relation to, and I know what they're talking about probably has to do with something that was somewhat emotional that was happening, that kind of thing. And I believe that emotions are very important. Let me just say that up front. I think emotions are extremely important, and I don't preach against emotions. Some people have a different feelings when they get saved or different feelings about different things. But what I thought about was, if the Holy Spirit is more real to you during a church service than he is outside the church service, there's probably something wrong. Now think about that. How many hours a week do we spend in church? Even those that go to a lot. Maybe 2-3 hours a week. And they somehow believe that the Holy Spirit is more real during a time when there's music or there's speaking in tongues or whatever it might be. And so I want us to look. I believe that the Spirit of God is real. It's the third part of the Trinity. It has a very specific purpose and a very specific ministry. And you cannot deny the fact that the Apostle Paul said, be filled with the Spirit. That tells me that you're not just supernaturally filled with the Spirit when you get saved. And that is one teaching today, that when a person gets saved, they are filled with the Spirit. And then there are those that teach that there's that second filling. And generally the second filling is associated with some kind of physical manifestation of the Spirit, such as being slain in the Spirit or speaking in tongues. There is no indication in the Bible that there is a second filling. There is instruction that there ought to be a continual being filled with the Spirit, as we read right here. But there is no indication in the Scripture that anybody, for example, in Acts chapter 2, where people received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, had a second filling of that Spirit. Now, nowhere in the Bible is that indicated. So what we find out when we start talking about the Holy Spirit today is there's an awful lot of confusion about how the Spirit works in the life of the individual. And there's a broad spectrum of beliefs ranging from extreme involvement to that group that says there's no involvement. And belief about the work of the Spirit that is not based upon the Scriptures is simply an assumption. And people assume certain things. You see, to say the Spirit does something that is not in the Scripture is an assumption. But to say that the Spirit does not do something that is not based on the Scripture is also an assumption. So sometimes people say, well, the Holy Spirit isn't doing this today or isn't doing that today, and there's no Scripture for that. Now, He may not be doing that, or He may be, but the point is, what we need to do is base our belief about the working of the Spirit upon the Word of God. And if we assume things beyond that, acknowledge it, that is an assumption, and there's a possibility that it's either right or wrong, because it would not be Scripture. You understand what I'm saying? You see, there's a lot of things, folks, that we assume to be truths by what the Bible says that may not be indicated in the Scripture. And I find this particularly true in relation to intervention and the work of the Spirit and so forth. So what I want to do today is look at some things that we can nail down specifically in the Word of God as to how the Spirit of God works. And those are the things that we can be assured of. And based upon those things, we can develop what we believe about the Holy Spirit working in our lives. I know that through the Scriptures we can see that the working of the Holy Spirit has not always been the same in all dispensations. We see that the Holy Spirit empowered people to speak in tongues in Acts chapter 2. But what we see in Acts chapter 2 and 3 is that when they spoke in tongues, it was not some type of gibberish. They were other languages. And what we find as we study the Scriptures is really what Acts chapter 2 and 3 is all about is really a reversal of what happened back at the Tower of Babel. You remember back at the Tower of Babel, they said, we're going to build us a tower so we can reach unto God. And God had told them that He wanted them to go out into the earth and replenish the earth, to scatter, if you will. They said, no, we're going to stay together. We're going to build us a tower here. And so what did He do? He confounded their language. Well, when they were preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that Jesus Christ would return and establish the new covenant with the nation of Israel, Acts 3:19, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of freshness shall come in the presence of the Lord. They were doing that to a group of people at Jerusalem, and they said they were of every nation. Now, how in the world could they have communicated, the 12 communicated with all those people, without that supernatural gift of tongues? So it was a gift of the Spirit. And they were able to do that. What we find through studying the Scriptures is there came a time when all of the things, and you say, well, are we basing this on Scripture? Absolutely. We can show in the Scripture that whereas the Apostle Paul had the power to heal and speak in tongues and all these things, that there came a time when those things were no longer available to the Apostle Paul, and we find that in the Scripture. Healing's a good example of that. He said in Acts, the book of Acts records him healing people. Later on, there were people that were sick, and he wrote to those people, and he admonished them about their health and so forth, no longer having the power to heal. We find that he was supernaturally delivered from prison in Acts chapter 16. But in 2 Timothy, he's in prison, expecting to die shortly. And on it goes. So, the Holy Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit, is a dispensational issue in the way that He works. And so, what we want to do is look at some things that the Bible says about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. First of all, is what we read here, is that the Bible encourages us to be filled with the Spirit. And I personally believe that that is tied to verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I don't believe that a person is any more spiritual than they are scriptural. And I know that being filled with the Spirit would have to do with walking according to the Word of God. As a matter of fact, there's a very similar passage over in Colossians chapter 3. If you compare it with Ephesians chapter 5, in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 16, Paul says there, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, I don't believe that the word of God and the Spirit are necessarily exactly the same thing, but I believe they work in conjunction one with another. And you're going to see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in a moment. But go back to, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We see the ministry of the Holy Spirit then is there's a ministry of filling, being filled with the Spirit. We've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Well, I believe the fruit of the Spirit is manifest when we're filled with the Spirit. You know, you take a tree, I've used the illustration over and over in those messages, the series of messages we've been doing. You take an apple tree, and you know when an apple tree brings forth fruit? It's when it becomes filled with the sap. In the wintertime, the sap goes down into the roots of the tree. That's when you prune the tree, is because there's no longer any sap in there. You ever cut a limb off the tree in the summertime and watch how the stuff just oozes out the end of that branch? Does damage to it. But if you cut that branch off when the sap is in the bottom, in the roots, nothing comes out. And that's why they prune the tree. But you know what? There comes a time when that sap fills that tree. And you know what? It pushes out leaves, it pushes out blooms, and it brings forth fruit. You're not going to produce the fruit of the Spirit if you're not filled with the Spirit. And you see, people believe that being filled with the Spirit is some kind of physical manifestation. Well, there may be a physical manifestation in the fruit of the Spirit coming forth, but it doesn't necessarily have to do with the things that we feel in the sense of, I mentioned earlier, feeling good and happy and all those kind of things. You see, you can produce the fruit of the Spirit when you feel bad. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness. As a matter of fact, what we find out, as we have around here, as you age and you feel worse and worse, the fruit of the Spirit has nothing to do with your physical feelings. It has to do with something that's spiritual. So there's the filling of the Spirit. And by the way, before we turn back, let me just mention this back there in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul uses the illustration there of drunkenness. And I think that sheds a lot of light on what this being filled with the Spirit is. You see, I had several uncles that drank heavily. And I remember as a little boy, I mean this 10, 11, 12 year old kid, I always knew when they had been drinking. And what was interesting was I had two uncles that it seemed like they were always in a contest to see who could outdrink the other one when we had family functions. And it affected them in exactly opposite ways. One of them, I was always kind of glad when he started drinking because he'd just give you anything he had. He just got so happy and so congenial, and if he had anything, he'd give it to you. He's just a joy to be around, more so when he's drinking than when he is sober. I had another one that when he started drinking, he started getting mean. And he always ended up wanting to fight somebody. And a lot of times it was his wife. My dad, and this guy, we got a small crowd. I'll just get real personal here. He is about 6'3", weighed about 250 pounds, big old guy. He is married to my aunt. So he's an uncle by marriage. And he'd get physical with her and hit her when he'd get drunk. My dad was the kind of the neutralizer because he didn't drink at all. He had been an alcoholic and had recovered, and he was not drinking at all. And never did in my lifetime after I was 3 years old, I could remember. But my other uncle, that was my mother's brother, he would drink as well. Well, I remember we were there one weekend, and it was one Sunday morning. And it was about lunchtime, and my uncle, by marriage, had been drinking. And my aunt came out of the house there, and she was crying, and he came after her, and it was just always a mess. I mean, the biggest turmoil you ever saw. And so my dad, 5'10", 180 pounds, he met him about halfway. And I'm standing on the porch watching this. And he just ran at him and tackled him and put him on the ground and got on his shoulders with his and holding him down. Here's this 6'3", 250-pound guy, and my dad's 185 pounds on top of him, and he turns to my other uncle, he says, hand me that concrete block over there, let me just kill him while I got him down here. All that made an impression on me. And I said all that to say this. When Paul says here, be not drunk with wine, where's in excess? The picture I get is that the wine and the drink always had an effect on the individual. It always affected them. He said, be filled with the Spirit. Then the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, folks, ought to have an effect on our life. It ought to cause a change in our life. People that say you get saved and nothing happens and all that kind of stuff, listen, there ought to be a change in the life of an individual that's saved by being filled with the Spirit. You know what that change would be? The fruit of the Spirit. It all goes together. So the Spirit, we know, has a function today of filling people. And it has to do with understanding what the will of the Lord is, and not only understanding what the will of the Lord is, but doing what the will of the Lord is, and allowing the Spirit of God to fill us to the extent that it changes our life, as the wine changes the life of an individual who partakes of it. But usually in a negative sense. So he says, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians also, we see that the Spirit not only has a ministry of filling, but it has a ministry of sealing. Look back in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 13, he says, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So the Spirit of God not only fills the individual, but the moment we got saved, the Holy Spirit sealed us unto the day of redemption. Aren't you glad He did? We are sealed, that is, we are saved and we are secure in that salvation. Look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now He which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Well, you know what the earnest is. Earnest money has to do with a guarantee. You put down earnest money to guarantee your intentions in buying something and so forth. Well, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit of God has done. The Spirit of God has sealed us unto the day of redemption. He has guaranteed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that our flesh will not be able to ever change anything about our salvation. He has sealed us with the Spirit of God, and we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Say, well, what about a person that denounces that? Listen, a person that trusts Christ as their Savior, they trust Christ as their Savior, they are sealed in the day of redemption. What they do in their flesh may not appear as though they're saved, or they might not act like they're saved, but a person that is saved, and that's what the religious system has such a hard time with, distinguishing between the walk and salvation. Salvation has to do with what Christ did when He redeemed us by His blood, and He saved us and He sealed us under the day of redemption. Now, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The ministry of sealing, the ministry of filling, and then there's the ministry of revealing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor are the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I've told you many times about how I was told that, I quoted that verse many times when I would ask questions and the preacher would say, well, there's some things God just never intended for us to know, and he'd quote that verse. I was a grown man living here in Chattanooga before I ever understood where the verse was, because I didn't study my Bible, read it some, but the next verse says just the opposite of what I was always told about the verse, because the next verse says, but God hath revealed them unto us. How? By His Spirit. Well, go back, look. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Well, then the question comes up, is, are these things supernaturally revealed when we get saved by the Spirit? Or how is it that God reveals them to us? Well, here again you say, well, you're just assuming this. No, I know for a fact that I'm saved. I know when I got saved. And I know that God never revealed the things that He's talking about there to me in any other way than through the Word of God. Now, maybe the Lord appeared to you and told you something. He never did me. And thus, I have to say that I know, as far as God is concerned, the things that He talks about, He hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, has to do with the Spirit of God being in us so that we can understand and comprehend the things that are written down in the Word of God. And you see, there's a lot of things that people can understand. There's a lot of facts. There are people that base their life. There are religions out there that preach and teach the principles of the Word of God, and many of them deny the truth of salvation by grace and believe in a work salvation, which tells me they're not saved, but they preach and teach the principles of God's Word as far as living a good life. So there's things you can read and understand in the Bible without the Spirit of God. But there are some things that God has revealed unto us by the Spirit through the Word of God. And the first thing He reveals is salvation. He reveals unto us by the Spirit of God that we're sinners and that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day. You see, when a man stood here in this pulpit and preached that unto me, I had heard the words over and over again. But I had the option of either receiving them or rejecting them. The Spirit of God works in the individual. God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Look there, He says, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, what I find interesting here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is that then you've got those that are saved. God hath revealed them unto us by a Spirit. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. In other words, we can communicate as man to man, person to person, because we have the Spirit of man in us. But he says, we know the things of God by the Spirit of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. If you look back in chapter 1, In verse 27, he said, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. In other words, it doesn't come through a fleshly knowledge. Look down in verse 4. He says, chapter 2, verse 4. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of what? The Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Well, what did Paul say was the power of God? He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. That's a spiritual thing, folks. The Word of God is a spiritual instrument that God uses to reveal unto men the truth about who He is and how He can be saved and so forth. You go over to chapter 3 there, or back in chapter 2. Notice in verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Now notice chapter 3. And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So you've got three categories of people here. You've got the lost man, who is spoken of as natural. You've got the spiritual man, who is a saved individual, has the Spirit of God in him. But then you've got chapter 3, you've got those that are saved, but they're still acting as natural men. Why? Because they're not filled with the Spirit. He said, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet are ye able, for ye are carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Well, they were men, but he says you walk, as, in other words, you're walking like a natural man. That's the importance of understanding God's desire to reveal unto us His Word and His will so that we can be filled with the Spirit and operate on the basis of truth rather than supposition, just supposing things. We have absolute truth here, folks, before us in God's Word. And we can function on the basis of that truth rather than the basis of feeling or emotion or anything on the exterior. We function on the basis of truth. Somebody said, well, how is it you could know you're saved? Well, I remember the feeling I had when I got saved. Well, I did have a feeling when I got saved. But that's not what told me I was saved. I had the peace of God that passes all understanding. But you know what told me I got saved? The Word of God. If you know today you're saved, you know it because of what's written down in this book. And if you don't know it, you can know it based on what's written down in this book. Because the Spirit has revealed it. And not only does He reveal it, but He lives within us. Look down here in this same chapter in verse 16. He said, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now just think about that in light of what we read earlier in the chapter. That verifies what I was saying, that these are saved people. Why? Because the Spirit of God's dwelling in them. Spirit of God doesn't dwell in lost people, it dwells in saved people. But they weren't acting upon the Spirit of God, they were walking according to their flesh. Thus, Galatians chapter 5, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Bible says that we are bought with a price. I remember a man on TV, I heard talking one night, a preacher. Well, I tell you who it was Robert Shuler from the Glass Church out in California. And they were talking about the man that had committed suicide that was part of his music ministry out there. And Larry King asked him, he said, well, do you believe that man went to heaven? He said, absolutely, he went to heaven. He said, why? He said, because the Lord bought him. He didn't rent him. He said, he bought him with his blood. And he said, the man was sealed into the day of redemption. I like to fell out of my chair. So did Larry King. He bought him. We bought with a price, folks. The Lord didn't rent us. We're bought. And therefore, we're sealed unto the day of redemption. And we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, you just stop and think about that. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed on the day of redemption. If God bought you with a price, baptized you into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, gave you the ability to be filled with the Spirit, and indwells you by the Holy Spirit of God, all of that was accomplished on the basis of what His Son did at Calvary. None of that would have been possible without Christ dying. As a matter of fact, Christ told the disciples, He said, if I don't go away, I can't send the Comforter to you. But when I do go away, I'll send another Comforter. He'll guide you into all truth. If the Lord had never had died, there would not have been the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the individual today. And I think we take it far too lightly most of the time that we're walking around indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And a lot of people struggle with that thing about grieving the Spirit. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You know, these things I think about in relation to having an earthly father, earthly mother. And I'm not sure this is present as much as it used to be in kids, but I can tell you that when I was a child and when I became a teenager, there were things that I had the opportunity to get involved with, and I didn't do it for one single reason. And some of you know what I'm going to say because you're shaking your head already. It was because of the respect I had for my parents. Because I didn't want to disappoint them. Now, that might not be a good motivation or not, but I'm just saying, you think about God Almighty, our Heavenly Father. We're His children, folks. We're adopted sons in the family of God. He purchased us with the blood of His own Son. He gave us the Spirit of God, placed us into His body by that Spirit, sealed us in that body by a Spirit, and gave us the ability to be filled with the Spirit. And then, through our apostle in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, he said, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. What is the greatest grief that comes to a parent of a child? It's when that child refuses to submit to their authority and to their upbringing, and they rebel. That's when heart and heartache comes. Well, you know, I believe that's exactly what grieves the Holy Spirit of God today. It's when the children of God, sealed and filled with the Spirit of God, rebel against the authority that God Almighty put in us. Be filled with the Spirit, and grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed in their redemption. Now, here's the thing that so many times religion misses. When you grieve the Holy Spirit of God, it doesn't affect your salvation. If I had rebelled against my father, if my children rebelled against my authority, it never affected the relation. I was still his child. They're still my children. But it might affect the things that we do in this life when we fail to walk in the Spirit. And it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Just like it grieves us when our children rebel against the authority, it grieves God when we rebel against His authority, His Word. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So the Holy Spirit has a ministry of sealing. He has a ministry of filling us. He has a ministry of revealing unto us the truth, the Word of God. He indwells us, but it's up to us to be filled with the Spirit. That is a submitting process. As a matter of fact, if you look there in Ephesians chapter 4, look down in verse 24, Ephesians 4, 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, God doesn't desire for us to be what we used to be. He mentions that earlier in the chapter. He said, you ought not to live like those other Gentiles. Verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which he is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Well, I think we clearly see then in the passage, don't we, that there's some things that would grieve God and there's some things that would please God. Be followers together, verse chapter 5, verse 1, of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. I've got about four other things here that I wanted to mention, and there's no way I'm going to do that without keeping you to way past the restaurants get crowded. So we're going to take this up again next Sunday morning and then look at it again as we look at the interceding of the Holy Spirit in the life of the individual, the teaching, and also the inner working of the Holy Spirit. All those things are very important in the life of the individual. You see, the problem is, folks, a lot of times when we talk about how the Spirit's working today, people somehow feel like we're diminishing the importance of the Holy Spirit. No, we're just trying to be scripturally correct. You see, there's a lot of people that believe the Spirit, that the only way you know about the Spirit is through a physical manifestation. Well, let me tell you something. You can have the Spirit of God in you, indwelling you, and you do if you're saved. And you can be filled with the Spirit and have the peace of God that passes all understanding, even when all the circumstances around you seem to be falling apart. That's the security, the sealing, the revealing that we have of the Spirit of God. I believe in the work of the Holy Spirit in the dispensation of the grace of God. And I think it's important that we understand how He works and that we have a tremendous appreciation. You know, we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection, and that's of utmost importance. But there is no part of the Godhead that is not equally important. And everything that Christ did, everything that Christ accomplished, would have been of no value had it not been the work of the Holy Spirit in revealing that through men as they preach it and teach it through the Word of God. I appreciate you being here this morning. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Again, let me invite you to come back tonight at 6 o'clock. Be with us for a time of fellowship. And if you can bring some type of dessert or whatever, do that. And if anybody brought any food for Anna, I'm going to be taking that up. I know some people left some on the table back there. But if you brought anything, let me know. And if you can bring something tonight, how about let me know as well? So I'll know whether to buy some additional refreshments and so forth. Hope you'll all be back tonight at 6 o'clock. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again today for your word. We thank you for the time of fellowship around it. We pray that you would use it in our hearts and minds to establish and instruct us. Help us, Lord, to study that we might know the truth about these things and might be able to share it with others. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here today. We're dismissed.